Take our Bibles again and turn now to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3. We'll continue our study that we began this morning of Genesis chapter 3. We looked this morning at the first six verses and thought about the nature of that first sin. And now this evening I want to consider the rest of the chapter and think about the results of that first sin. Genesis chapter 3, I'll begin reading in verse 6 and go ahead and read to the end of the chapter. Again, congregation, this is the very word of our living God that He has given to us for our comfort and our hope. Let's hear it with care and gratitude. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Amen. We again trust in the power of our triune God to bless the reading and preaching and hearing of His word tonight. The gospel is good news that God has brought reconciliation and salvation to sinners by His Son, Jesus Christ. And yet it's very easy for us to talk of this good news without realizing how good it actually is. In fact, before we can truly grasp how good the good news of the gospel is, we need to first have a firm grasp of the bad news. The bad news that is related to us in this text of Scripture. The bad news that in Adam all died. The bad news that in the garden in Eden, man fell into an estate of sin and misery and death. Now by the fall, man's fall into sin, we refer to that first sin that we thought about this morning, that first sin committed in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve ate of that forbidden fruit in rebellion against God. And because Adam was a representative of all mankind, his sin has affected all of us. The fall has had profound and far-reaching effects on mankind, and as we began to think about this morning, if we are going to understand ourselves, and if we are going to truly grasp how great a salvation we have in Jesus Christ, we need to first consider the bad news of man's fall into sin. Now, if we had to sum up the results of the fall in just one word, it would be death. Before the fall, death did not exist. It was something that was foreign to God's creation. And yet we might ask the question, what is death? Because in Genesis 2:17, if you look back there, God gave that penalty for disobedience, and he said that in the day that they ate of the forbidden fruit, that they would surely die. That would be the result of sin. And it is what the New Testament says, that the wages of sin is death. And yet clearly, Adam and Eve did not drop dead immediately when they ate of that fruit. They went on to live long lives. And so clearly, death is something more than just physical death. What did God mean when he told Adam and Eve that they would surely die? Well, very simply, death is separation. When we die, our souls and our bodies are separated. We're separated at death from our family, from our friends, from this present world. And whether you have been a Christian for a long time, or whether you're a new Christian, or whether you have never believed in Christ, I think every human being can sense that something is terribly wrong in this world. That we can all sense that this world is fractured, that we are fractured. It's all because there was a profound and far-reaching separation that occurred in the Garden of Eden. Every one of us here this evening, every one of us at home this evening has been affected by this tragic separation. And so that's what I want us to think about this evening. I want us to think about four ways in which sin brings separation, or four ways in which death is separation. Four ways in which the unity that God intended for his creatures was severed. And once we consider that, we will be primed to hear the good news, and we'll think about four ways in which Christ brings reconciliation, four ways in which we can see the glorious gospel even in Genesis chapter 3. First, we can see that death is primarily separation from God. The Belgic Confession, the Westminster Standards also articulate it this way, but the Belgic Confession says this. It says, Adam and Eve, by their sin, separated themselves from God, who was their true life. Sin separated us from God, and every other separation that we're going to consider flows from this one. It is because mankind is separated from God that we come under his wrath and curse, that we become liable to the miseries of this life, to physical death, and to the pains of hell forever. All of these flow from our separation from God. The Belgic Confession said, God is life, and separation from Him means death. Look with me, first of all, at verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. I think most of us know this passage well, and I wonder what kind of impact this has on you. Because those are some of the saddest words in the Bible. Up until this point, Adam and Eve had enjoyed unbroken fellowship with God. They walked and talked with Him. They lived in His presence. And we can only imagine the joy that they felt in their relationship that they had with their Creator. They were close to Him. There was nothing to separate them from Him. But at the moment of that first sin, there was a separation, and we read that they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. The first time man hid from God, and they were terrified at God's presence. No longer did they run to Him in joy, but they hid themselves in terror. And there should be, I think, a sadness that comes over us when we read those words, because this is our inheritance. All of us bear the same stance towards God. We're born into this world wanting to run from Him. Instead of loving Him, we hate Him. If there are any here this evening who have never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to realize that this is your stance toward God. You hate Him. You want to get away from Him. We see further evidence of this separation in verse 12 when God confronts Adam. Adam knows what he has done. He knows what he has done. He knows he's guilty. But what does he do? He blames God. He says, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she did this. This man who knows he's guilty, to God, his gracious and loving Creator, Adam says, this is your fault. There is a hostility. There is a separation because of this first sin. And this is the first, it's the most obvious, it's the most tragic result of the fall. Before the fall, man ran to God. He loved God. He wanted to be with God. But now, we are separated from God. And deep down, I think we all feel this. Notice how God then confirms the enmity, how He ratifies the separation. He drives man out of the garden and places the cherubim with that flaming sword to guard the way of the tree of life. Friends, God is life, and we were never meant to live apart from Him. Apart from God, we are spiritually dead. And this is the most tragic result of the fall, is that we are separated from God, and every other curse, every other struggle that we face in this life flows from this one. Now again, it's not hard for us to see this in unbelievers. People are obviously still afraid of God. They still want to hide from Him. They do it in different ways. They may deny His existence. They may try to remove all reference of Him and His Word from the public square. And yet you and I, even as those who are born again into Christ, we still at times hide from God. Think about how often our initial response when we sin is to hide from God. Instead of running to Him for mercy and forgiveness, we want to hide ourselves from Him.
And again, no matter how long you have been a Christian, you know how easy it is to grow distant from God. And yet growing closer to Him requires a focused daily effort and trust in His Holy Spirit. It is natural for us to drift from God. So this is the first and most tragic and far-reaching separation that first sin brought. Separation from God. But secondly, this first sin in bringing death, it separated us from ourselves. Separated us from ourselves, and that might sound like something odd to say, but at the fall, there was a break in the human psyche. In verses 9 and 10, we're told that when God sought Adam, he was afraid and he hid himself. He was ashamed. He had become conscious of his guilt. And it was as though their sin produced this self-disapproval, this purposelessness. Adam now feels insecure. He feels shame, he feels guilt, he feels vulnerability. Man was no longer one with himself. You think about it, Adam was created in the image of God. He was created with a clear purpose. But now Adam looks in the mirror and he sees a person who isn't who he should be. He sees sin, he sees how the image of God has been marred, and he sees how every part of his being is now tainted by sin. He feels this purposelessness. He feels a self-disapproval. And again, we, I think, all still feel this today. I mean, who of us cannot identify with Paul when he says, "The good things I want to do, I don't do them. And the evil things I don't want to do, those things I do." And he goes on in Romans 7:23 to talk about this inner turmoil, waging war against the law of his mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. There's an inner turmoil in all of us, an inner war in all of us, and it started here. We are broken, fractured people. I think we've all had a moment in our life when we have done something dumb or silly, or we've sinned. And have you ever said something like, "I'm so mad at myself. I'm so frustrated with myself." And have you ever stopped to think how odd a thing that is to say? It's statements like that that demonstrate this profound separation that we have from ourselves. We see this separation from self in Adam's response to God. There's this inner turmoil where he clearly knows he's guilty, but he won't admit his guilt. He blames God. He blames his wife. There is that conflict. We see the same response from Eve when she's confronted. She says, "The serpent deceived me." She too shifts blame and won't confess her sin, even though she knows she's guilty. And it's no different for us today. It's hard for us to admit that we are wrong. And there's so often the struggle of that inner turmoil within us. And what we learn from Psalm 32, where David really outlines for us that inner turmoil he felt when he tried to cover over his sin, where he outlines for us really the psychological problems that he felt, the physical ailments that he had because of that inner turmoil. But thirdly, and tragically, we also see that sin separated us from our fellow man. The fall has driven a wedge between us and other human beings. Up to this point, Adam and Eve had lived together in a perfect marriage relationship. They had hid nothing from each other. There was a wonderful purity and innocence in their marriage. They were completely open with one another. They were one flesh. But at the moment of that first sin, they were filled with shame and embarrassment, and they covered themselves and they hid themselves from one another. When God confronted Adam, Adam says, "The woman whom you gave me, she did this." Now think about how this illustrates that profound separation. He didn't just shift the blame to Eve, but I submit that Adam was saying something much more sinister than we realize. Remember how God had given Adam the penalty for the eating of the tree. God said to Adam, "In the day you eat of it, you will surely die." What was Adam implying by his response? This man who had broken out into poetry when God created his wife, but now having been confronted by God, Adam essentially says, "It's not my fault. Don't punish me. Punish her. Take her life, not mine." It shows the profound separation between Adam and his wife. He was supposed to care for her and love her and protect her, but here he is ready to sacrifice her for his own well-being. We see it with Eve as well. The moment that she chose to listen to the serpent, she chose to separate herself from her husband. One writer noted that the first conversation recorded in history about God, Eve chose to have not with her husband, but with the serpent. She separated herself from her husband. It's seen in the curses that come upon the marriage relationship. The end of verse 16 seems to be an indication that the roles of husband and wife are now marred by sin, that it will no longer seamlessly flow together, but now the wife's submission will be marred, the husband's rule over his wife will be marred by sin. And if we read on, we see this tragic separation in the first children ever born, where the first sibling relationship ends in murder. And it's no different for us today. Relationships are hard. It seems like we're always dealing with a level of conflict with other people. We live in a world at large that cannot get along with one another. We always live with the threat of wars. We face a daily battle of conflicts in our marriages, our families, and in this entire world. And it began here. But finally, sin separated us from nature. Look at the second part of verse 17. God said, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Nature originally would have cooperated with us, and now we are separated from creation. Nature no longer cooperates with us. I grew up in western Pennsylvania, which is a lush green area, and then this was really impressed upon me living in the Arizona desert when digging a hole was a feat. Not getting anything to grow, but just digging a hole in the desert to plant anything was a feat. The ground is cursed and there is a separation from nature, and the animals that were once under Adam's control now look at us as enemies. So this first sin brought a profound separation from God, from ourselves, from our fellow man, and from nature. And yet understanding the depths of this tragic separation puts us in a place to appreciate and to love the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I would submit to you, and I have fond memories of Dr. Richard Gamble, one of my seminary professors. He began each year his systematic theology class, which sounded not like a lecture, but like a sermon, in which he preached the gospel to us from Genesis. Friends, the gospel is here in Genesis. Reconciliation is here in Genesis. We see it, first of all, in what we can call effectual calling. Look at verse 9. We are told that the Lord God called to Adam. And I pointed out this morning that in Eve's conversation with the serpent, not once do we see the covenant name of God. We don't see the name the Lord God, but just God. Because Eve had rejected her covenant God. But you'll notice here, when God seeks out Adam and Eve, we see that name reappear. And that's the name that is used throughout, the Lord God. And what do we find Him doing? We find Him seeking out sinners and calling them to Himself. And there's significance in that brief statement, the Lord God called to Adam. He didn't leave them in their estate of sin and misery, but He went after them. He sought them, and He called them back to Himself. We see the gospel expressed in what we could call a new enmity. Verse 15, God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. Now, that is the language of salvation. It's the language of reconciliation. It's stated in negative terms, but nonetheless, this is redemption. John Calvin observes that this is nothing less than an expression of God's sovereign working in salvation. We thought this morning about how Eve had rejected the covenant Lord and she had made Satan her father and her God. In other words, she put enmity between herself and God. And God graciously and mercifully steps in and He reverses the enmity. We see it clearly in the promise of a substitutionary seed. Where God promises to put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now that verse is often called the proto-evangelium, which means the first gospel. Because it's the first promise that the Lord would send a redeemer, a second Adam who would crush the head of the serpent and redeem His people. And again, think about how the key to understanding the end is found in the beginning. Remember Revelation chapter 12, how we find this exact same imagery where Satan is pictured as that ancient serpent. And chapter 12 begins with what? A woman. And she's pregnant and she gives birth to a child who is Christ, and He defeats Satan, and Satan is thrown down. His head is crushed. But we see it also in this new set of clothes that God gives to Adam and Eve. Verse 21, and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Friends, have you ever pondered that the first animal to ever die in history, the first blood to ever be shed, was to provide a covering for man's shame and sin? It's interesting how we read that Adam and Eve made themselves clothing of fig leaves, which were not adequate, and so God clothed them with these coats of skins. And J.G. Voss beautifully notes the significance of God giving them a covering. He writes, "It has been aptly observed that all man-made religious systems are only fig leaves that man has sewn together to cover his guilt. Only the true, God-given religion of redemption by the shedding of the blood of a mediator can really clothe man with righteousness." See, Christ is the answer to these separations. He is the reconciler. He is the last Adam. And again, friends, this reminds us that in the end, there are two kinds of people in this world, represented by one of two men. Either you are represented by Adam, and if so, in him you will die in your sins. But God has provided a second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you trust in him and rest in him, you will live and have eternal life. See, Christ has reconciled us to God. He has removed that separation. He's put enmity between us and the serpent. By his righteousness, by his sacrifice, he has restored what the first Adam destroyed. And we can again in Christ know Christ, know the God's gracious presence. We can walk and talk with him. And Christ has reconciled us to ourselves. In Christ, we can have peace. We can have a true sense of purpose in this life. And we can look forward to our glorified state when our souls and bodies will be again reunited. Christ has brought reconciliation with our fellow man. Our union with Jesus results in a real unity with our brothers and sisters in Jesus. And yes, it's not perfect in this life. We still will have conflicts that we will have to patiently work through. But we can look forward to perfect relationships in heaven. And we'll be free of sin and selfishness and be perfectly one. And we can even say that Christ has reconciled us to nature. That in Christ, the eyes of the believer are open, that we might enjoy nature, that we might see his hand in it, that we might marvel that even after the fall, Christ has left this unimaginable beauty for us to enjoy, which is evidence of his goodness. And as Revelation is so frequently pictured, we are promised a day when there will be a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness reigns. The bad news makes the good news all the sweeter. And for us to truly appreciate the greatness of our Savior, the wonder of his sacrifice for us, we need to first meditate on the bad news of the far-reaching effects of sin and the separation it brought. And that will enable us then to praise our great God and Savior for the reconciliation that he brought to us by the blood of his cross. Let's pray together. Lord, you are God, and beside you there is no other. And Lord, we come before you as sinners who are fractured and broken, rebellious. Lord, we come seeing ourselves and our first parents. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to face our sin, to confront it, to mourn it, to acknowledge it. And Lord, as we do that, that we might look to the cross of your Son, wherein we are assured of forgiveness and pardon and reconciliation. Lord, we rejoice in that great, simple yet profound truth that you made your Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. God, may the bad news of our sin cause us to love and to cherish the good news of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. As we begin a new week, lift our eyes to Him. Cause us to find our hope and identity in Christ alone and to live for His glory. We pray in His great name.